Sí, lo voy a
You still with us?
Yes, I am. Okay. Well, let's open with prayer. Father, we thank you very much for giving us this opportunity to, I think the video is there now, yes, for giving us this opportunity to come before you, come into your presence. We just bless you for what you are doing at this time. We glorify your name. We magnify you, O Lord, for the gift and the life you are giving to us through Jesus Christ. We thank you for the body of Christ. We thank you for this platform. We ask, O God, that you will bless us today. We ask for the release of your spirit. We ask for the release of your unction. We ask for the quickening of life. We ask for bread for the eater. We ask for seed for the sower. We ask, O God, that the entrance of your word will bring life, to bring encouragement. It will bring upliftment to us. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Just before
Amen.
I start, I'm going to ask Sister Ify to greet the brethren. Sister, come this way.
Hello. Hello, Brandon. Brother Mark. Hello.
Hi.
God bless you, people.
Amen.
Brethren, it's good to be in this forum. Bless you, brethren.
Amen.
Amen.
All right. So we thank God for giving us this opportunity. In this season, there have been a couple of thoughts and a burden that the Lord has been bringing to our hearts, and we would like to be a blessing and to share those thoughts. So the burden we'll be sharing is from 1 Corinthians 15. I'm just trying to find a title for it, try to give it some meaning. Say putting on the image of the heavenly new man in Christ. So let me just turn to 1 Corinthians 15. I'm sure we all know that scripture. 1 Corinthians 15. In this scripture, reading from, of course, the whole scripture, the whole chapter dwells on the subject of resurrection, but because of time, I'll be going straight to verse 35. It says, some man will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? He says, that fool, that with that soweth is not quickened except he die, and that with that soweth not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain, but God giveth it a body as it has pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of fishes and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, and then the glory of the terrestrial is one. Okay, well, terrestrial like the celestial, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There's one glory of the sun, another of this moon, another of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. So also. So he's making a comparison here. So so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. In other words, he's speaking about the principle of sowing, seed time, and harvest. We know from that classical scripture in Genesis chapter 8, verse 22, scripture says, as long as earth remaineth, seed time and harvest. Meaning that in every seed, there is the energy, of course, from the genetic point of view, all the genes, all the power, all the natures are within the seed. And we know from scripture, the first place you know that we have this concept of seed is from Abraham. God, you know, and of course we know again that the scripture comes in three dimensions: the natural, the spiritual, and then the fullness of the spiritual, which is in Christ. And you know, Christ is a two-dimensional body: the head, Jesus, and then the body, the corporate body of Christ. Okay, so he's speaking about the seed, and God told Abraham, you know, that he was going to give him a seed, and that the blessing was upon him, Abraham, and on the seed, and on Christ, the seed. I don't have much time, but if you look at Galatians chapter 3, it's very specific and direct. He said that the blessing was not on many seeds, but of, you know, the promise was not on many seeds, but on the seed, which is Christ. Okay, so First Corinthians is making, using the principle of seed time, the principle of the seed, and specifically is speaking about Christ, head and body. All right, so he says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption, it is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory, it is sown in weakness, it is raised in power, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body, and so is written. So he goes again to talk about a written. What is it that's written? He talks about the first man, Adam. So he's bringing the principle of resurrection into Genesis 1, 2, 3, 4. You know, Adam, what happened in Adam? So he says, so it is written. The first man, Adam, was made a living soul. All right, so now you have to pardon me because of time. I won't read all the scripture, but Genesis 2:7 says, God made Adam. You know, looking at the Greek, it's, you know, it's God formed Adam, Adama. You know, he formed the Adam, and the Adam, the structure he formed, the earthly structure he formed, didn't have any life. It was lifeless. And the scripture says he breathed, you know, the breath of life. Okay, let me just turn to it. He breathed the breath of life. And the breath of life, the word breath of life, is from the Hebrew word neshama. So, and the Lord God formed man of the dust and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. That word breath of life is neshama. You know, and then of course it says man became a living soul. So there are three components here. There is the Adam, the earthly, or the earthy, and then there's the heavenly, the neshama. All right, I will read a few scriptures. When you look at the interlinear, we study the word neshama. How is it used in the? Of course, it's an Old Testament word, neshama. Okay, and then there is an associated word to the word neshama, that is nefesh, And that is the word used for soul specifically in the Old Testament for soul, nefesh. So the neshama, which is the breath, entered into Adam. And there was a conversion into, in other words, the neshama was trapped or encapsulated, you know, within Adam. And there was a change, there was a new product, a new reality that was brought forth, and what he called living soul. So there you have those three components. So let me just read a few other scriptures about neshama, because it is very, very critical to capture it in our spirits and in our hearts. Because the way God, because we're looking at putting on the image of the heavenly, all right? So the way God made the first man is the way he made the second man, and is the way that the change will come to us, the body. Because the first man, the second man, Adam, is speaking about second man. It doesn't say second man, Adam. Second man, Christ, is the head. And everything that happens to the head must happen to the body. All right. So I'm thinking that maybe let me just get through reading 1 Corinthians to give us more context. Then we will look at the word neshama, and then we'll just proceed from there. So I read verse 43. Say it is sown in dishonor. Okay, I don't know that. Okay, verse 45. So it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. The word first and last, is the word first is protos, beginning. The word last is eschatos. So the protos and eschatos are on the same realm of Adam. Protos Adam, eschatos Adam, all in the same realm. All right. I will again come back to that. How be it, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earthy, the second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are such are they also that are earthy, and as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image, that is the burden of that I just want to share. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. There is a legal word there, shall. It's a legal, compulsive, authoritative, commanding word. When he says shall, it must be shall. All right? So it shall bear the image of the heavenly. Now, verse 15, it now goes to further explain and further amplify and practicalize what he's been saying in the past few verses. Now, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, it now goes further to now give more, open it up and give more context. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, we shall all be changed in a moment. So putting on the image of the heavenly comes through a change. Now, how is a change to be? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. That phrase is a spiritual term, and I'm going to explain it. At the last trump. All right, so when we look at the tabernacle, we see the seven trumps from brazen altar, brazen laver, lampstand, shewbread, four trumpets. And then the fifth one is the incense altar, and then you go to the sixth, which is the ark, and then seventh, the cherubim, the union, the the coming forth of the fullness of Christ. So say, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so now, this is the context. So it gives us the activity, the change. It also tells us how the change will come. Then it tells us the importance of the change. The importance of the change is tied to overcoming death. And from what we can see here, death is limited. Where there is no sin, the sting of death is sin. Where there is no sin, there will not be death. And then he says the strength of sin is the law. Which law? You know, is the law, you know, in the Greek, the law speaks of nomos. It's a nature, it's a force, it's a spirit. All right. And again, this law, you will ask yourself, where did the law start? The law started where we were reading in Genesis. Genesis 1, 2, 3, 4 tells us this law. And this law came from a seed. It came from a tree, you know, and it's, you know, that tree is the tree of good and evil. Good and evil is darkness. It's a mixture. God is light. In him, there is no evil. There is no darkness. All right. So good and evil, it was an energy, if you permit me to use that word, or is a spirit or a nature or a walking, whatever, whichever one you prefer. But it was a spirit, was a nature that invaded the creation of God. All right. So where that nature is addressed, there is no death. All right. Romans 5 says death reigned from Adam to Moses. You're asking yourself, so what was so important about Moses? The most important thing about Moses was the blood, the offering, the sacrifice. All right. And we're told that in the cross, in the experience of the cross is the experience of all the offerings of sin offering, the burnt offering, the peace offering, you know, and all that. So Jesus, John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. So in Jesus, sin was abolished, according to Timothy. He says that he has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now, Moses overcame death. Jesus abolished it. So the two of them speak of the blood, because in Moses, the principle of the sin offering was fully established. On the Day of Atonement, the priest takes the blood and enters into the holiest. And in so doing, all the sins of the people for the year on that period of atonement is abolished, is taken care of. And even Moses himself overcame death. You know, Moses tasted death and overcame. He resurrected. But there are those who did not taste of death. Elijah did not. Enoch did not. And that was why Elijah, representing those who did not taste of death, and Moses, representing those who tasted of death, had that conference in that heavenly meeting with Jesus Christ, who was going to taste death. So he tasted of death and resurrected. So the point is the blood. Blood is what makes the difference. The energy in the blood is what makes the difference. All right. So now I just wanted to finish that thought. So he's saying that because the people of God were being bound by the fear of death. And Hebrews talks about it. You know, their fear of death is because of, you know, the bondage that has been brought. But Moses overcame death. You know, death, Romans says, it ended. Then he read until Moses. And then Jesus came and abolished. And we are seeing that Jesus, as the last Adam, closed the chapter of Adam and opened up the chapter of the new man. All right? So this scripture is saying that as we have borne the image of the first man, Adam. Why do we bear the image of the first man, Adam? Because of a seed, because of a nature, because of a spirit that entered into the soul of man. Now, those are general statements that I've made. So I want to come into the next level of what this body that I'm sharing. So I want us to go back again, if you may, to Genesis chapter. Let's go back again to Genesis 1, 2, 3, 4. Now, in Genesis 2, we are told that there was a marriage. There has always been the principle of God that the heavens and the earth will be one. That is key. Now, why must the heaven and the earth be one? Because God, who is a spirit, God, Psalm 115 says that the earth, the heavens belong to God. The earth he has given to the sons of men. Now, the earth, which is man, is necessary to God, who is a spirit. God cannot be expressed on the earth without man. So you and I are important in God's program. Genesis 1, Hebrews 1 says that Jesus is the express image of his person. It's not only Jesus, because you read in chapter 2 of that word, it says that he's bringing many sons unto glory. In other words, it is in the project man, in God's project, God is raising a company of men to be the express image of his glory. So God, a spirit, is expressing himself or multiplying himself, if you may, through a company of men. All right? And Jesus was the first of that product. So we see that the heavens, the breath, the neshama, joined unto Adam, and a new man was brought forth, which is what you called a living soul. Now, this living soul was not perfect. This living soul was to ascend to a higher glory, a higher nature, you know, which is, you know, a life-giving, you know. The scripture uses different terms to talk about this ascended nature of the soul. This body itself will also ascend, because there are bodies terrestrial and bodies and celestial, all right? But instead of Adam to ascend, he descended. In fact, Austin Sparks, I'm sure some of you know Austin, brother Austin Sparks. Austin Sparks said that Adam made the choice. And every one of us, we are confronted to also make a choice. The Revelation 4 said there is a door opened in heaven. Please give me my phone. Open it up to that recording. Yeah. So it says there's a door open in heaven. That door can either lead downwards or lead upwards. You also see that scripture in Ezekiel chapter 43, 44, 46. It says there's a door, and it calls it the East Gate. All right? And it says the East Gate, is a gate opened for the Lord. But Adam opened that door for darkness. So he went downwards. So Adam became, his soul became a dead soul. All right. And when Adam, or those who are in the realm of Adam, you receive the energy, the life of God that is in the blood. We are told in Leviticus 17:10-11, that the life or the energy, all right, the power, the Zoe of God, the full energy of God is in the blood. All right. And again, we are told in 1 John 5:7-9, that there are three that bear witness, that bring the life of God on the earth: the blood, the word, and the spirit. Those are the three sources through which the energy of God is brought to the soul. All right. So when the blood comes to the soul, it brings the seed, it brings the energy, just like Mary. You know, the Mary, it was much like Adam. And then they say that the power of the highest shall overshadow, and say that seed, that thing that will be born in you, there was a seed introduced into Mary that was quickened as the Christ, the second man, you know. So we see the principle of overshadowing, the principle of the seed. The first man, Adam, was formed by an overshadowing, by a breath, by a blast, by an invasion of the neshama of God. The second man, Christ, was also formed by an invasion, the overshadowing of the woman that introduced the seed, of God into her, and which quickened and came forth as the man, Christ Jesus. All right. And we have seen, as is the first, so is also the second. And so when a believer, who is, the soul of the believer is like a type of Mary, is the womb, is the woman. The man is feminine, as it were. So when these three components of the blood, the spirit, and the word come into the soul, it also introduces a seed. There is a seed planted. The seed was planted in Adam that began to grow. Adam lived as a living soul. And the Bible said that Adam was communing with God in a realm of the spirit. The Bible says, the English people did not translate it properly. The word say cool of the day. If you look at it, it's work. It was work, you know. And Adam was fellowshipping with God through the realm of his spirit. His spirit, that energy, that neshama that flowed into Adam, is always there, even for believers, even for us now. There is a flow. When the river stops, when sin comes, Bible said that the sin has made, brought a barrier, when we open up our hearts, that river begins to flow again, So Adam was flowing with God, fellowship with God in the realm of the spirit, And when he, through that he was receiving the life of God, all right. And we see that is what is going to happen. So the principle of the change is the principle that comes from that breath of God. That is the key, So the breath of God came to Adam and quickened him. The breath of God came to Mary. What happened? Quickened Mary also. So also, the breath of God, this energy, now in the new is called Zoe, this energy of God will also come to the people of God and will also quicken us. So that is the principle that is being addressed here. Let me just read a couple of scriptures about this bread, then I'm going to, I will try to we'll bring it to the third aspect of how can we partake, how can we put on this image of the heavenly. Now, if you look at Job 32 expands this thought. What does Job 32 say? Job 32:8 says, but there is a spirit in man. That word spirit there is ruach. So there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. If you check in your interlinear, the word translated inspiration is nashama. The word translated inspiration of God is the word nashama. So he's also speaking in the same breath as Genesis 2:7, that there is a spirit in man. How did spirit come into man? It came in through the nashama. So the nashama came into Adam, and then Adam received that spirit that brought forth the soul. So when we go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 23, what does it say? He said that the Lord will sanctify you wholly, your whole spirit, soul, and body. So we see these three realms making up man. And Genesis 2 is telling us the origin of these three. God made the Adam, made the earth, the body, and then he brought the component of the spirit, neshama, and two of them joined together and brought forth a third component, the soul. So the soul has the nature of the earthy and has the nature of the spiritual. So it's a dual, the soul is a dual realm, it's a dual nature, the earthy and the spiritual. And if you push that thought further, it means the earthy can rule the soul, the spirit can also rule the soul, depending on which door or which gate is opened. Now, when we talk about rule, we are speaking about senses. Man functions on the earth through his natural physical senses. That's the way God made man. The sense of the eye, which is a gate, the sense of the hearing, the sense of touch, the sense of smell, discernment, and of course the sense of, you know, of taste. Okay, so those are the five senses, the five gates through which physical energy, physical life comes into man. In the spirit, these same five senses, gates, are also present. If you look at Psalm 97, Psalm 94, Psalm 115, Psalm 135, go and look at them. It says, God that created the eye, does he not see? God that created the ear, does he not? So God, all these five senses are in the realm of the spirit. God speaks. God hears. He says, whoever has an ear, let him hear what the spirit is saying. So Adam in his spirit had these five senses. Adam in his soul had these five senses. Adam in his body had these five senses. But something happened. When this invasion of good and evil or darkness entered into Adam, there was a change. All his spiritual senses were shut down. Sin shut it down, and he became blinded. That's what Ephesians 4:18 tells us, that he became blinded. The God of this world blinded Adam, because it was through his eye, he said that he saw, that Eve saw, that the fruit was good, and was, was pleasurable. And it is, remember, it is a tree of the knowledge knowledge dealing with his mind, the eye gate, his mind gate. You know, we are told that the mind is the east gate. So, you know, so his knowledge was smitten. And darkness, you know, in fact, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, 5 and 6 puts it better. It said that the God of this world has blinded. So man became blinded. And Genesis 3, 4 even gives a different dimension that God drove the man from the earth, from the realm of the heavens. The realm of the heavenly was shut down, and the man was driven from that realm, that territory. So the only other opening or capacity that this man, Adam, now had was the physical. So Adam became earthy. All right. So Adam became a man of the earth, reconfined, bound, enslaved to the earth. But before this invasion, Adam was not that way. Adam will function in a realm of sinlessness until sin entered this energy. In fact, if you look at Romans 8, it talks about this, you know, this invasion. You know, sorry, Romans 7, it talks about this, in you know, this captivity. So Adam was taken captive and bound to the realm of the earth. So Adam became earth. Now, what was the fruit? His first fruit, Cain, did not go to his school, but he killed his brother because there was a poison that began to spread. The seed began to spread. All right? That seed that was planted began to multiply. So the Bible says, if you look at, I think it's Genesis 4 or 5, they say Adam brought forth children in his own nature and like in his own nature and kind and likeness. All right. So you see the protos Adam and all the forebears of Adam, all the children of Adam have carried this burden. And this is the beginning or the origin of the concept of the beastly nature. Now, what does the Bible say about the beast in Romans chapter 8? It says the beast, you know, it tells us that the natural man, you know, is an enmity against God. It's an enemy of God. It's not subject to God, neither in this. So it's a trajectory that cannot be, you know, it is going down to hell. So the beastly nature was sealed in Adam as a mark. So that's why we have the mark of this, of, you know. And if you look, if you go down to the word, that word in Genesis 2, it says, in the day you eat of this fruit, it says you will die. And the Hebrew word is mut, M-U-T-H, repeated 2 times. So it means, he was telling him, in the day you will eat, you will receive this fruit, this seed, you will die and continue to die. So you can see the process of dying, even in the lifespan of man, has been on the downward. From 999 or somewhere there, 69. To 69, you can see it down to even less than 100. 100 years is celebrated. It's a global celebration, you know. I think Psalm 90 puts it at 70 or 80. In Genesis 8, he talked about one.
Hello.
Yes.
Sometimes to zero. It has gone down to zero. God bless you.
God bless you, sir. Okay, so we see this downward trajectory, you know, that has been coming because of this corruption that entered into man. Now, Hebrews 2 gives us a wonderful glory. What does it say? It said that Christ put on the seed of Abraham. So it closes, he opens the door and closes it. So Jesus came in the realm of Adam and became the last Adam, because when he died, He was sinless. We are told, it says, he was tempted in all points, yet without sin. And because he was without sin, he became the perfect sacrifice. So John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. All right. Now, where is the sin of the world taken away? On the cross. Now, the message of the cross, the full revelation, has not broken on the church, but I believe God is bringing it now. All right. So on the cross, all the offerings for sin are takes place. The sin offering in these components deals with the mind, because the head, remember, the offering, the blood had to be spilled 7 times. So there were 7 blows. There were 7 shedding of blood. The first thing they did was to address the mindset. They put the crown of thorns on him. And then he was scourged, number two. And then the four bruises on the 2 hands and the 2 feet. That will bring it to 6. And then finally, there was a spear that was spared. So as a perfect sin offering, according to Hebrews chapter 9, if I said that he offered himself by the Spirit, he made an eternal offering. He was the perfect, there was no sin. So because he was no sin, he couldn't die. There was no way. He said, no man taketh my life from me. The only way he could die was to put on the sin of the whole world. I remember we read it in 1 Corinthians 5:15, that the stink, that word stink means the weapon, the point, the potency of death is sin. Where there is no sin, there cannot be death. But because Jesus put on all our sins, therefore, he became a prey. All right? But howbeit, was temporary, because it was a judicial dying. He was dying in our place by the law of substitution on the cross. When Jesus was there, every man, born and unborn, were represented on the cross by the law of the loins. All right. So when he was dying, we were in his loin. Man, all humanity, by the law of substitution, we were all in him. And you can see Romans 6:7-8 talking about it. All right. So in dying, we all died with him, and we were planted in death. And in his resurrection, we all also resurrected with him. And when he resurrected, what did he say? Touch me not, because I must go to your father and my father. So as they, so he was enacting that day of atonement, that, the atonement process of Leviticus 8 and Leviticus 16. All right. So he had to carry the blood to the presence of God. And that blood was efficacious. And Paul gives us a revelation of what happened, that he went down into hell. And you see that in Matthew 22:27. He went down into hell, and there was a crusade. He said he led captivity captive. So every man who expressed faith, beginning from Adam to the thief on the cross, we are delivered. And Bible said that if, and when he did that, that the veil of the temple. So in other words, the experience of the tabernacle of David was activated. He broke the veil. And every man who had been in captivity, who had been in Abraham's bosom, the prison doors were opened. The Bible said that he took captivity captive. And according to Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, that the keys of hell and death are in his hand. He took the keys. He took authority and he liberated all. The Bible said that many bodies of many saints arose. They came out to Jerusalem. There was a mass resurrection. And they all went up to paradise, you know, thereafter, waiting for this time in which we are, because we are now in the sixth dispensation by whatever calculation. All right, Jesus came as a fourth day man. He came as the son, according to Genesis chapter 1. He came on the fourth day. All right, and we are now in the 2000. All right, so the four and the two, they bring us to where we are now. All right, so we don't know the date, but we know we are in the season. Because in this season is the season of harvest. Is the season of harvest. And you know, now, when it is harvest, going by that scripture of Genesis 8:22, when you plant, this, you know, when the rains come, there is an energy release on the earth. The earth is quickened to receive seed. And when the earth receives seed, there will be another time in which there will be an energy activated in the earth to bring forth fruit. That is, the seed must come to fullness. There is no seed that grows perpetually. There must be seed time and harvest time. It is a law. Somebody calls it one of the pillars of the earth, that there must be seed time and there is harvest. Okay, let me give you an example. In Exodus 19, 20 up to 40, God told them, build me a sanctuary.
I told you to hide it, Miller.
Okay, so
you can't leave nothing here.
Not only that, I don't know where his sub went.
Barry, you're unmuted. Ooh.
But you are muted. You need to unmute.
Oh wow! I'm sorry. How long was that?
No. He did not. Nothing spoiled. The brother. And that brother was unmuted. It's okay.
Okay.
Let's continue.
Okay. All right. Thank you.
About half a minute, Chidoki.
Pardon. How many minutes more do I have, sir? How long do I have?
About a half a minute. You were muted. You have as much time as you want.
Okay. All right. Thank you. Okay. So I was given an example of seed time and harvest, and I was looking at the building, the word about a tabernacle. So Exodus, God said, "Build me a sanctuary, a house. That I may dwell." All right, and we see that when they were in the wilderness, and Moses erected that tabernacle. All right, now the scripture tells us, if you read 1 Kings 1:6-8, and Chronicles also 5-8, I think it gives us the picture of, you know, the account of the building of the tabernacle, and it says something. You know, in 1 Kings, he said, in the 480th year of their coming into Canaan, the sanctuary, the temple was built by Solomon. So God gave the word to Moses. Moses built a tabernacle. And it took 400 years plus, but that tabernacle was built, that temple was built as one of the wonders of the world. I don't know if there's still any building that will surpass it in the quantity of gold. If you look at Samuel, when David was preparing for it, 2 Samuel, the gold was unmeasurable. You know, the quantities of the gold, the bronze, the silver. You know, so it was a glorious temple. But the point was that when God gives a word, it must come to be. Now, this is crucial for our hope, the hope of resurrection that we have. The word of God, it says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. You know, so where am I going to? As I was praying about this word, the Lord gave the word, as was the case with the first Adam, so also will be the situation with the second man and the company of people that go with the second man. Now, the second man speaks of Christ. And the experience of Christ is an example of what will happen to man. Of course, we know that when a seed is planted, it comes in different glories. It comes in different dimensions. So you have the first fruit, the principle of first fruit. And even in the principle of the first fruit, it says one star differs from another star in glory. So you have, in fact, I think the scripture in Mark chapter 4, 24, that captures the principle of seed time and harvest, because that is the principle used in 1 Corinthians 15. Now, what is the principle of seed time and harvest? When the seed is planted and the seed is going to come forth, it comes forth in three dimensions. According to Mark, he says it comes as the blade. The blade has no glory. It's just some leaves that, you know, some things that sprout out. All right? You ignore it. There's nothing to show for it. Now, the second dimension is the corn, the ear. All right? Again, the ear is just a prophecy. It's saying there is something that's still coming, but we are not seeing the fullness of it. And then there is the fullness of it that comes when it comes, the full corn in the air, and that's when the glory manifests. All right, so there are these three dimensions of manifestation, or three dimensions in the harvest of the seed of Christ on the earth. Now, let me, I'm just still laying the foundation. Let me read James chapter 5, very important scripture. James chapter 5 is a very important key scripture. James chapter 5, verse 7. It says, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waited for the precious fruit of the earth and has long patience for it, until he received the early and the later rain. All right, so he's invoking this principle of seed time and harvest. You know, and we have said, according to the covenant that God made with Noah, say, as long as the earth remaineth, there must be seed time and harvest. So let's go just advance a little bit. So we are now in the second man, Adam. Second man, not second, second man, Christ, the heavenly, all right, the spiritual. Now, what happened to him? He came forth as a little seed, as a seed in Mary, in humanity. And he was born as a craftsman or carpenter, the way they translated carpenter, but when you look at it, was a craftsman. All right, his earthly father was Joseph was a carpenter, so he grew him. And for 30 years, he was in the synagogue. He was going through that motion. The only indication that there was something extraordinary was what we are told when he was 12 years, he went to the temple. And then he had that encounter with the teachers of the law and all that and all that. But he was there for 30 years. He was just a first measure carpenter. ordinary man. Nothing extraordinary. But the Bible says that when he was 30 years, there was a change. While he was still in Nazareth, he didn't go anywhere. So there was an encounter that changed him. What was it? That he went down to be baptized in water. And as he was coming out of the water, the Bible said that the heavens opened up to him. And there was a voice that came. Not just a voice. There was the unction of the Holy Ghost that came upon him in fullness. And his nature changed. He had that encounter with the devil. And from then on, for 3.5 years, he operated on this same earth in Jerusalem. Sorry, in Galilee, and then he went to Judea, and so he didn't go outside of that boundary, but that was where he ministered. So for 3.5 years, there was a manifestation of a higher dimension of man, Jesus the Christ. Now, when he went back to the temple, that same synagogue where he was before, they saw a different person. He said, is that not the son of the carpenter? And not his brothers, Joseph, James, and Simon, and Jude? They mentioned the names. So it's not a phantom. It was real. And they say, are his sisters not here? And in the story, in the gospel, we are told, we are even the sisters. They knew him, but they saw a different person. You know, they will come to him. They said, what is wrong with you? And all that, and all that. So we saw a change in his humanity. That same Jesus had another encounter, but this time it was in the garden. There was an encounter in which his nature, his form, his character, his manifestation also changed in the same Galilee, in the same Jerusalem, in the same environment. He didn't need to go anywhere else. So while he was still on earth, he was changed. What happened? The Bible says that, you know, when there was a change in his nature, there was a visitation, there was a harvesting of that seed that was in him. And that glory fully manifested. When he stood before Pilate, the job was done. He told him, are thou the Christ? He said, thou sayest, yes, I am. I am the son of God. And someone said, the son of the blessed. And as a man, as the fullness of man, he went down into hell. And with that energy, Bible said that he led captivity captive. He made a show of principalities and powers. He broke down all the powers of hell, took the key, and resurrected. Not just resurrected, he emptied hell. He liberated men. All these things happened right here on earth. He didn't go anywhere. So that is the pattern of the new man, of the heavenly man in Christ. So the scripture we're reading, 1 Corinthians 15:49, what does it say? It says, as we have put on the image of the earthy, we shall also put on the image of the heavenly. Now, so that brings me probably to the final phase of what I want to talk about. So we have seen the foundation of the earthy and the heavenly, that the soul is a platform, it's a nature that can put on the heavenly, I can put on the earthy. So I want to read Leviticus 23 about the prophetic feast of the Lord. And I will end with that. Leviticus 23. Verse 23 catches my attention, and I'd like to recommend it to you. So verse 1 says, and the Lord said to Moses, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, concerning the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts. Look at verse 3, very key. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest and holy convocation. You shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwelling. So your question you want to ask is, what is this work? What is this work that they have been doing, that man has been doing? And you say this work will be done for 6 days. On the seventh day is a Sabbath of rest. Now, Leviticus 23 is one chapter that gives us all the prophetic dimensions. Now, because of time, I can't go into much detail, so I'm just going to give an overview. Now, when you look at those seven prophetic seasons, there are seven of them divided into three groups. The first three, is summarized as Passover, the day of Abib, the first day, the 7 days of unleavened bread, and then after the seventh day, on the eighth day, you had the first fruit. So Jesus, as the Passover lamb, he fulfilled the first day. He fulfilled the unleavened dimension, all right? And then he came forth as the first fruit of them that resurrected. And of course, when you look at it, it was, he did not, of course, well, I don't want to get into that, but the Bible says that he was crucified on a high day, all right? So just be, there was a high day, there was a Passover that this Passover clashed with the Jubilee, the 58th year Jubilee, all right? So there had to be a Friday, a day before the Passover and all that. I don't want to get into all that. But the important thing was that he was crucified and celebrated, he inaugurated that first Passover, all right, and came forth as the first fruit. A first fruit is a prophecy that there are other fruits coming. And that's what 1 Corinthians 15:22 says, that in Christ all shall be made alive. And first Christ, and they that are Christ at his coming. So as the Christ, he resurrected, he fulfilled Passover. And 50 days from that experience, the fourth feast of weeks, the feast of weeks of Pentecost was celebrated. All right, so the church has celebrated first three feasts with fourth feast. All right, of course, Brother Mark, of course, had given us the history, how, what happened after Passover, after the day of Pentecost, the history of the church, the Albigenses, all the people and all that, the remnant, So the church was driven underground. There was much darkness. But Martin Luther came back and re-celebrated Passover on a global corporate level. So from the time of Martin Luther, I think 1577, you can say that Passover was re-celebrated. All right? And from what I hear, from the earliest account, the Feast of Pentecost was also began to be celebrated. I had the first experience I can say was Andrew Murray in 1860 in South Africa. Here there was an experience where there was an outpouring, people were speaking in tongues. But the global celebration of Pentecost was in Azusa Street, 1905, 6, 7, 8. And then later on in Canada here, where we're holidaying, North Battleford, 1948. With George Warnock and all that, and then it has continued. Now, after the global celebration of Pentecost, that's a global re-celebration. Of course, there has been a global outpouring of the Pentecostal experience. So we have seen that for six dimensions, in this 6,000 year, the first, second, third, fourth experiences, and there has been the experience of blowing of trumpet. So that brings us into the seventh dispensation. And on this feast of the seventh month, if you go back to that Leviticus 23, I think from verse 23 down to the end, we have this last, the complete seven-day feast. On the first day of the seventh day, 10th day of the seventh day, 14th to, 21st or thereabout, and then, so you have the Feast of Tabernacles, 7 days, or 8 days. The Day of Atonement was 1 day. The day, which is on the 10th day, the blowing of trumpet was also a 1 day. So it's a short transition feast. So in the experience of the church, in the current experience of the church, there has been a blowing of trumpet. What's the trumpet about? To move on beyond the Pentecostal into the last corporate global experience of the church of tabernacles. Now, the way the feasts are celebrated, when once the trumpets begins to sound, it continues to sound. So even the experience of being born again, Passover, all those things are still going on now. Pentecost is still going on at the dimension of tabernacles. So there is the Passover of tabernacles, Pentecost of tabernacles, bringing us into the fullness. And according to Hebrew, that James chapter 5, it says the first and the later rain. So there has been the first rain, and we are now coming into the season of the later rain. And according to the calendar that was instituted, the latter rain that comes, the summer rain, according to the Jewish calendar, is rain that brings a ripening. There is an energy of harvest that comes upon the fruits, that causes the fruits to ripen. And it is a harvest of fruits, the fig, the grapes, and the olives. The figs are for sweetness. The wine is victory over darkness and carnality. And of course, the ointment is the unctioning and the anointing of the Most Holy, or anointing the soul, bringing the church into the experience of the Most Holy. So what am I saying? According to Leviticus 23, for 6 days, man has carried the burden of the earth. We have expressed in fullness. And right now, we are clearly in darkness. Remember, according to Genesis chapter 1, it's first evening and morning. On the sixth day is the morning. It begins with the evening, which comes up to midnight. So in the prophetic calendar, I believe that we are in the season of Matthew 25, where it says there was a trumpet that was sounded at midnight. Now, midnight is a season. And the trumpets, of course, the people that blow the trumpet are the Aaronic priesthood. If you are not a son of Aaron, you can't blow the trumpet. If you are just a son of Levi, Korah and his company, there are a lot of trumpets coming from Korah and his company. But those are not the trumpet of the Lord. The true trumpet of the Lord are being sounded. If you listen very well, you have been hearing that trumpet has been going forth. And he said, the trumpet will sound. According to 1 Corinthians 15, it says, we shall be changed. So there is a prophetic word saying that there is a change that is going to come. And that change is going to come by the sounding of the last trump. The last trump has a character. It is to wake up, to quicken, to bring strength and energy to the wise virgins, to awake out of slumber. If you read Matthew chapter 1, it said that there was a trumpet that was sounded, and the wise virgins, Matthew 25, the wise virgins, that they took up their lamp and with their vessels to meet the Lord. So there is an ascending. There has to be a rising. There has to be a forward move. In other words, there must be a move from the realm of the holy place into the holiest of all. So there are different pictures, but they're all saying the same thing. What is he saying? He said that in this season of midnight, in the prophetic times calendar, we are in the season of midnight. There is no sign. I'm sure Brahma has been explaining it to us. We have been hearing this trumpet for some time. You know, there is no sign that should be fulfilled that has not been fulfilled concerning midnight. Midnight is a season. And according to Isaiah chapter 60, say, behold, the darkness shall cover the earth and gross darkness, but the light of God. So we see two events, fullness of darkness coming forth and the fullness of light. And the point I'm trying to say, brethren, is that there is a trumpet, the last trumpet. The character of the last trumpet is a trumpet of marriage, the union of Christ and his bride to bring forth the man-child. There must be a product of that marriage. And we see that woman in Revelation 12, a woman, a church of glory, a church with a new mindset, a crown of 12 stars, the mind of Christ. And that church is going to bring forth. The Bible said that he, or the soul that is joined unto the Lord, is one spirit. So the last trumpet is a trumpet of marriage, is a trumpet of the breaking forth of the holy place into the most holy place. I call it the bedchamber. There must be a rising of an ascension. In fact, Solomon built that tabernacle in steps, you know, in ascent. You can see when you look at Solomon's tabernacle, the outer court is on the lower dimension, and then the holy place and holiest of all are on a higher dimension. All right, so there must be an ascension into the holiest of all. And that brings me to just the last few words that I want to share. The question is, how practically, how can one put on the image of the heavenly? How does it take place? And the scriptures are very clear how it takes place. And in my mind, the scriptures about the tabernacle gives the most graphic illustration of how we are to go from glory to glory, from one dimension to the other. All right. So the foundation is in the brazen altar by the redemption of the blood. The foundation of love is brought forth in our hearts. If we don't have the revelation and faith in God's love for us as individuals and as a corporate body, we will not be able to press forward. So the greatest of all is love. And John says, we have known and believed the love that God has. And what is God's love? He said that God will not give us what we cannot give, what we cannot experience. He's not a taskmaster. He's not asking us to do what he will not. But you see, he worketh in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He said, if we draw close to God, he will draw close to us. So when we make when we begin to draw close, to come into this experience of the heavenly, then there's a pull of God, you know. And this pool of God introduces hope, which is an anchor of the soul. Hope is a very important energy that is generated from the redemption of Christ, that will have a change, a hope of change. All right. So you say, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Sleep is in two dimensions: the dimension of sleep of the inward man and the dimension of sleep of the outward. And when the trumpet sounds, the trumpet is going to wake up the inward man. So we shall be changed in the twinkling. And Paul's talked about the eyes of our understanding. I can't go very much into that, you know, but the important thing is that the trumpet has an energy to quicken, wake up the bride. The bride must wake up from slumber. You know, slumber, you know, there are dimensions of slumber, of sleep, you know, from sluggishness to being, you know, being to slumber, being slow, being at ease. And you know, there were many Jews who were at ease in Babylon. So when the trumpet came, go back to Israel, they were very sluggish. They were not willing. And there are many of us that are in that setting. We are asleep in the world. You know, we are virgins, but asleep and foolish. And so we're in a season where there must be an awakening. So if you determine that you are hearing the prophetic voice that is asking the virgins to awake, then there's a quickening of hope. And the other thing that also comes forth is faith. So 1 Corinthians tells us faith, hope, and love are the basic ingredient that drives us towards God. You know, the bride must be enraptured by the love for the bridegroom, just like the bridegroom has that love, that pull for the bride. And that is the ingredient that pushes one forward. And of course, faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. That these three ingredients drive consecration. Where there is no understanding, where there is no faith, where there is no love, where there's no hope, there will not be the energy to consecrate for the bride to make herself ready. The Esther had to make herself ready. There was a commitment, there was a hope that she was going to meet the king. All right. So he said, he that had this hope in him purified himself. And he says, how shall we be like him? So we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. So it's all speaking about intimacy, speaking about communion and all that. And that brings us into the realm of the holy place. Now, in the holy place, there are two experiences that bring about the change, that prepares the bride. Esther had to be prepared inwardly. 6 months and 6 months. There were two dimensions, the oil of man and then the sweet odors. All right, so we see the work of the Spirit to prepare the soul, to anoint the soul. Now, it says the virgins, they must trim their lamp, you know. There must be an aligning, an engagement with the Spirit to begin to dig the wells. You know, how do we dig the wells? We dig the wells by the communion of the Holy Ghost, the intercession. You see, when we pray in the Spirit, you know, we edify ourselves. We dig the wells, all right? And, you know, the experience of the lampstand is the experience that causes the change. And that change is brought about, is spoken very clearly by 2 Corinthians chapter 3. It says, we all, with an open face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are changed from glory to glory. And the scripture does not leave us guessing. It tells us what happens when you behold. Jacob had the vision. He saw the beast, strong ones, leaping on the cattle. All right. So, and he was told, take the picture, take something and show the cattle. As they behold the cattle, the picture, they bring forth according to the measure of what they are seeing. That is the process of change in the spirit. We are changing to what we behold. So say we all with an open face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are changed. So the spirit of God is a quickening spirit. It's able to change the nature. In fact, the Romans 12:2 brings it out clearly. It talks about the metamorphosis. All right. And that is the example, the experience of the shoebread. All right. So we have to voraciously devour the life and the energy of Christ. When the larva feeds on the food, that feeding stage, what the larva will be, the beautiful butterfly that will be, depends on the feeding. And right now, we are to feed on this energy of the seventh trumpet. Now, the energy of Christ is brought to us in the blood, in the word, and in the spirit. These three, they are bringing the life of Christ to us. And we are to feed on the word. Remember, Moses for 40 days was feeding on the mountain. So we have to come to Mount Zion. In Mount Zion, there is a place where the bride are being fed. And it is this feeding that changes the nature of the bride. Remember, Jesus didn't go anywhere. He was still where he was, and he changed. And that is the experience of the church, that as we begin to feed on Christ, as we begin to hear this seventh trumpet, this trumpet of marriage, this trumpet asking us to come into the Father's house. Because he said, in my Father's house, there are many mansions. I go to prepare a place, and I'm coming to take you to be where I am. So the Spirit of God is sent as the liaison to prepare the bride. So there is a ministry in the body right now preparing the bride and driving us to feed on the word, to feed on the, to be quickened by the Spirit of God. So the experience of the lampstand and the experience of the shoebread, those two are like the two wings of the cherubims. Remember, Isaiah chapter 4 gives us the four cherubims. Revelation gives us the wings. So those two extra wings, according to what the Lord gave me, represent the what causes an ascension, a rising up, a change, a metamorphosis. And I think Isaiah 55 also gives us that. It says that so is my word that goes forth, which will not come back void, but will prosper in the thing that I send it. So the word of God is sent to as a chariot to bring us to God. So when we hear the word of God, there is a dimension of Christ that comes into us, and there's a dimension of us, of our soul, that is taken back to God. So we are being quickened from glory to glory. We are being changed from glory to glory. And it is this energy, this work of the Spirit that breaks the veil, that changes the nature of the living creatures within the soul. Like we are transformed and changed. We shall be changed. Let me just read that Romans chapter 12 as I begin to close. Romans chapter 12, it talks about the change. I like that scripture very much. Romans 12, 1. He said, I beseech you, brethren, Romans 12, 1 to 3. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world. What is this world? The world is the dimension of the first man, Adam, fallen Adam. Fallen Adam has a destination, he's going to hell. All right? But the second man has a destination, he's going into that place of marriage, and then that will bring forth the man child. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye what? Transformed. Of course, we know the word, metamorphosis. And when you go to the 1 Corinthians 15, the word change there is also metamorpho. So you say we shall be metamorpho, we shall be changed in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. So the last trumpet is what is changed. And this last trumpet is an energy, it's a strength, it's a quickening energy that is sent forth by the Spirit, by the Word, and by the blood, and by the by the Spirit of God. It says, by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that which is good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. So there's a metamorphosis, and it is an experience of the bride. So just like Ruth, all potential brides, all potential virgins, the good virgins must be now at the feet of the master, must be feeding. You know, remember Ruth, Mary was at the feet, was feeding on the Lord, the energy that the Lord was bringing. And I think that is the position where we will be. And we must buy the oil. The oil, oil brings four things. Oil brings healing. Oil brings fire. Oil brings power. Oil brings a quickening. It brings anointing. And the soul, the virgin, we must be prepared. We must make ourselves ready. We must have hope. Someone say, how is it going to be? And the question is, how was it in the world before Martin Luther? If you say you were, if you even mentioned Christ, you are beheaded. It was very, very rare experience until Martin Luther. And then we had the common experience. Everybody became born again. Today, it's a common experience. And then thereafter, the experience of Pentecost was also very rare, but the season came and it's now a global common experience. By the word of the Lord, so also would this be this new man that is coming forth on the earth. It has to be on the earth, you know, and that's what the word tells us, that we shall be changed, or we are being changed from glory to glory, to be like him. And the instrumentality of this change is Christ, is the Spirit, is the Word, you know. So he's working to bring forth a global ripening, a people that will comfort in that fullness of the power of Christ. And of course, it tells us what it is, the man-child that has authority to rule and shepherd the nations. And I believe that God will begin to, the Spirit of God will begin to expand these dimensions to us. As we go to him, you know, he will begin to open up the scriptures, but not for knowledge, but I think we are now in the time of experience. You say, now are we the sons of God. It's not, we're not going to go to any sky to do anything. It's here. Jesus went through those experiences, three on earth, and we are also going to go through the same. And we must have hope that the Lord can do it. The tabernacle of David experience is with us here. And there's a glory that's coming. There's an anointing that's about to break forth on the church. Let me just rest it here. It's a privilege to have been given this opportunity to just share these thoughts. I pray that as we check, as we, like the Berean Christians, we have to check and test the Spirit. have to look at it. I'm sure some of us have been also receiving the same thing, or even maybe better and more clear word on what is happening. But there is a global pushing forward. We are now in the place of atonement, the afflicting the soul, the afflicting the residency of the first man, Adam. The life of the cross is now putting it to setting it aside. And we are now in that season of putting on the image of the Christ. And surely, the Bible says, as surely, that the earth must be covered by the glory of the Lord, as waters cover the sea. So in the word of the Lord, there's going to be as a release of a harvesting energy. It's harvest time to bring the harvesting of Christ out of the corporate experience of the bride. And there's going to be a first fruit that will come. That is different, every man in his own glory. But those who push in their own order, those who push, just like Enoch was the first fruit, Elijah first fruit, they pushed through. We are now in that season. So we shall not all sleep, we shall be changed. So we that are alive and remain shall be caught up. There is a spiritual caught up, being elevated to a higher realm of experience right here on earth. It is a season that we are coming. So it's a season of excitement. I know that the Lord will still come back to us on this by many vessels, many ministries, to bring more clarity, to bring more much hope, and bring more energy, more push, to push us into this experience. Thank you very much, Brother Mark, for this.
Amen.
Also bless the brethren. As Levi would say, may the Lord bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. And the Lord will release his countenance upon us and bless us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.